ashes. And who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing but not alive, and all my failures I tried to hide. It was my turn till I met you. Oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Soul. And now your freedom is all that I know. Oh, the old man knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, yes. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Man, I am so excited to worship Jesus Christ in this place this morning because he called my name. You know, I was hopeless and helpless, dead in my sin and my transgressions against God. There was nothing in me that made me desirable to God. I was hopeless, but God, being rich in love, and because of the great love with which he loved us, if you are in Christ, you have been made alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved, all through the blood of Jesus. And that is some good news this morning. Amen. And that is why we are here. We are here to worship God, to lift high the name of Jesus, because he is deserving both because of who he is, just being the great, almighty, all-powerful creator God, but also because he is all-loving, all-good, all-kind. And he has done so much for us, and so we want to worship him. We want to celebrate him. We want to come into his courts, enter his gates with thanksgiving this morning, saying, God, thank you. But I know how it is. Sunday, well, just weeks, our lives are hectic. Am I right, anybody? Our lives are hectic. And it's easy to come in here on a Sunday morning, go through some motions, and be like, okay, I checked the box, I made it to church, I did my thing, all right, on to the next thing. But I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of truly worshiping God this morning. And so I want to give you just a moment, because of all the chaos that goes on in our lives, even on Sunday mornings, we're trying to get ready and get here, especially if you have kids. It's easy to not have our hearts and our minds focused on God. And this morning, our purpose is to be about him and to lift high Jesus. And so I want to give you just a moment for you to spend a little bit of one-on-one time with God. Yes, we're here to lift up praises with one voice as a church family, but that only happens if each of us are individually truly worshiping him. And so would you take just a moment? I want you to do two things. I want you to ask God to help you focus this morning on him, that he'd clear out the distractions. And secondly, I want you to ask him to remind you of his grace towards you, so that this morning you can celebrate him with thanksgiving, that you can surrender your life to him with confidence of knowing he's got you, he loves you, he is good, and he is worthy of all we have. So would you do that right now? Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you even made us. And we're grateful that even though we are undeserving, God, that you have shown us love and grace so much so we can't even really comprehend it. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross, this instrument of death that you have used to bring us life. This morning, God, we want to truly worship you, not just sing some songs, God, but that we would worship you and praise you with all that we have together, and that we would leave here worshiping and praising you with our lives. But we cannot do that apart from you. So would you come, reign in this place today, God? Let us experience your presence. Let us be blown away by your power and overwhelmed by your grace. So would you have your way in us today? May you receive the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Speak to me. You're the only voice I want to hear. Walk with me. Show me who you are as I draw near. If you're not in it, then I don't. Sweet.
ashes, you have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Lord, I can't help but see.
And that's the truth, isn't it? The hope, the confidence we have is in the faithfulness of our God. Amen. Praise be to God for his love and his faithfulness. You can be seated this morning. Thank you so much today for worshiping with us here at Ridgecrest. We are so excited for what God is doing in our church. We believe that because of his faithfulness, the days ahead and the glory of his himself will be seen in this church greater than it has in the past. And we believe that you play a part in what God is going to do in and through our church. Our mission as a church, we say all the time, is to reach the lost, to build the believer, and connect the people of God to the mission of God. And you are the people of God here to connect here at Ridgecrest. And so we want you to be a part of what God is doing here at Ridgecrest and what he's going to do through the life of our church as we take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so if you'll do something for me this morning as we continue our time, if you'll grab your worship folder, it looks like this. If you'll grab that so we can be on the same page and look at a couple things together. Maybe today's your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time. I want to say a special welcome to you this morning. And you'll look in the very back of your worship folder. There's something called our guest card. If today you're visiting with us again for the first time or the first time in a long time, if you're a guest of ours, we would love for you to fill out this guest card. This is a way for our staff and our volunteers to have some information about you and your family and better connect you to that mission here that God is doing at Ridgecrest. So we'd love for you to fill that guest card out if you're a guest of ours. In just a minute, you can drop that card in the offering baskets, but we'd rather you take it out the back door and to the this door over here and to the left, or the back doors and to the right to our Welcome Center. We have a blue gift bag for you that gives you more
more details about our church, but also gives you a way to meet a staff member and a volunteer, and again, answer any questions you might have about what God is doing through our church here at Ridgecrest. So we'd love for you to do that. Also, church family, you can use that card for prayer requests as well. Take notes on there and turn that in. Our staff would love to pray for you and the things that are going on in your family. There's a lot of other things happening in our worship folder, so I encourage you to read through that. Look at the dates and the deadlines. A lot of things coming quickly in the summer for different things that are happening, so love for you and your family to make note of that. There's one other thing I want to mention this morning. It's called the Easter Code. This coming Wednesday begins the season of Lent and time leading up to Easter as we begin that Sunday to celebrate the resurrection together. And so these devotions, the Easter Code by O.S. Hawkins, are available in the Welcome Center today, and we're just asking if you would... if you pick one of these up or go by and pick one of these up, if you give a dollar donation, and that donation goes directly to a ministry called Mission Dignity, and that ministry provides finances and different things for pastors that are pastoring in smaller churches in different areas that don't necessarily have retirement or things like that, them and their widows and their wives and that kind of thing, and widows and wives, gives them opportunity just to move forward in retirement and life, is a special organization that our Southern Baptist Convention does. And so if you have questions about that, you can see one of us. But pick one of these up. Great way for you and your family to prepare together as we begin this mindset leading towards Easter. And so that's all that we have. If you'll check your worship folder, of all the other details you need to know is inside of that. So if you'll pray with me now, we'll continue our time in worship by giving our tithes and our offerings. Father, we do come to you in this moment and praise you for your faithfulness, understanding that in this world, there's a lot of things happen around us, but at the end of the day, we can hold a truth that you are faithful, and that your hand is there guiding and directing us as we seek you to right where you want us to go, to be obedient, to be used for your glory. And so we pray that over our church. We pray that for each person in this room, that we would trust your faithfulness, and then from there, walk in obedience with where you're leading us. God, bless our church. God, use us for your glory. God, allow each of us to go out of these doors each and every week to take the name of Jesus to our neighbor and the world around us. God, use this offering now, bless it and multiply it so that we can continue through the ministries here at Ridgecrest to make the name of Jesus known to the ends of the world. And again, God, above everything, we praise you and thank you for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
With you, I want you to meet some people. You notice on your worship folder, and you'll be seeing this a lot, you have something called Freedom. Freedom is a campaign that our church voted to initiate back in the fall, and it's about tackling something that is essential, I think, for our future to be what God wants it to be. You know, we have a beautiful campus. We have a great campus. We have a great congregation. Both of our services, just fantastic. We have a good staff. We have a great mission, but there's one thing next that we need to tackle, and that is we need to take care of our debt. We need to do that for two reasons. I think in part because we're living in an age where we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, and I want our church to be agile. I want us to be able to do and go and be whatever God wants us to be, completely unencumbered. That's why dealing with this debt, I believe, is the next leg in a great journey God has called us to. The other thing is, and you'll see that reflected in this logo to go, sow, and grow, you'll see that our commitment is to do ministry on a level that we have never been able to do before. And so being free enables us to do that. And so we've been working behind the scenes. You're going to hear more about the Freedom Campaign. We've been working behind the scenes for a couple of months now with some teams and some leadership. And some months back in the fall when I just sensed that this was our next step, really we'd been talking, praying about this with some of our leadership for almost 2 years. And I began to pray about who would lead us, who would chair this for us. And the Lord put on my heart a man. He and his wife are a part of this service, our second service, but this is a church-wide emphasis for the next 3 years. And you'll understand more of that as we go. We'll actually launch this freedom campaign publicly at the end of this month. But there's a team of leaders that have been working already and some other people in our congregation. I want you to meet them. When I began to pray about who should lead us in this, the Lord put on my heart the name of one man, Robert Johnson. And we talked and met. And he prayed about it. We prayed more about it. And he said, Pastor, I believe that it is exactly what God wants me to do. And so he's our chairman. And I want you to hear from him this morning for just a couple of minutes. And then we want to introduce some of our leadership. And then I want to have a special time of prayer for them. So Robert, would you come, if you would, and share?
You're probably shaking because I'm nobody special. I'm just blessed. I've made some notes to myself. On the early service, I kind of strayed a little bit because I didn't have my glasses on. So I'm going to put these on so I don't get off on left field. But you're going to be hearing a lot in the days ahead about freedom and the Freedom Campaign. And I'm going to tell you really what freedom means to me. I can see. Am I holding this close enough? So most of you here at Ridgecrest know me. And for those of you that don't, my journey to Ridgecrest started 30 years ago in the late 80s. I was not a Christian. I did not know the Lord. And where I'm standing today was really, it was just a parking lot. And just over here was a playground for kids. And I didn't know that within a year that this faith family would draw me to the Lord. It was a vibrant college and career age Sunday school class that drew me in. It was their moms and dads, their mothers and fathers that would invite me to lunch after church. I was alone, didn't know anyone. And I needed that. And this family drew me in. And it within a year, at a Wednesday night prayer meeting in 1988, in a small sanctuary on the other side of this church, I ran up the aisle and I grabbed a hold of God. A young boy, shackled by this world, I accepted Jesus' sacrifice and death for my sins, and I received freedom. Beyond salvation, Ridgecrest discipled me. You know, I look out across this church and this congregation, and I see so many people that that loved me just like I was their own. And I think about even others that that have gone on to be with the Lord that are no longer with us, that were faithful to do and act just as the Lord had asked of them. And when I think about all these and I think about their legacy and I think about what I think about is the love that they shared with me that drew me to Christ. They and many of you live your life like you realize that you're only here for a little while. And that's what freedom means to me. It's our turn now, and that's why I'm excited about the Freedom Campaign. And whether you know it or not, he's already been working behind the scenes, preparing you, preparing all of us to be what he needs us to be in the years ahead to reach lost souls, just like me and just like you. Today, more than ever before in our lifetime, as Brother Ray's message in his in the bulletin today speaks of this world that we live in. The world around us needs the truth that we have here at Ridgecrest, that we know as Christians more than ever before. The time has come for our church and for our congregation to become free, free of anything that's going to hold us back. And that's what the Freedom Campaign is all about. Many are already involved in preparing Ridgecrest to become debt-free. And it's the kind of freedom that we need in order to go and grow and sow, as is the message behind the Freedom Campaign, to reach others with the gospel more effectively. I'd like our entire church family to begin praying today and in the days ahead for what God is about to lead us through. And Brother Ray, if I could, I'd like to introduce my team leaders that are part of this campaign. It's Danny Mallory, who is probably not here. His wife is sick. He was here during the first service, so I'm not sure they were going to be here. Mark Hall, if you would stand up. David Brunson, David, thank you for standing. And then they're part of our team leaders. And then also our program manager is Melanie Miles. Is Melanie here? Melanie, thank you so much. And then there's probably so many others already in this congregation that are already involved in this campaign in some way or another. They've already been approached to serve and act or pray. And if you're here in this congregation, you're part of one of our committees or teams, would you please stand up for a moment? So thank you. Thank you so much. Remember, Ridgecrest, I need all of us as a church family to pray that that God leads us and our church towards freedom. Thank you, Brother Ray.
Thank you, Robert. Would y'all remain standing, those of you who are standing? Because I want us to have a special time of prayer for these, the leadership, Robert, and all of these that you see standing. Guys, can you imagine what happens when we get completely free of debt, what we can do for the kingdom of God? I mean, we will be able to go, and we'll be able to grow, and we'll be able to sow the message like never before. I think it is one of those culminating steps in the life of a church that gets them to the place where God can do things that they never imagined before. And that's why I'm excited about it. I'm glad God put it on our hearts, and I'm glad for this team. Now, you may in the days ahead, because again, we'll inaugurate it, so to speak, at the end of this month. But listen to this. When we do, it's going to take us all. So let me go ahead and tell you something. If you are contacted, or in some way all of us will be connected, here, let me go ahead and tell you what to say so you don't even have to worry about it. You say, memorize this word. It's a long word in the Greek. In the English, it's translated this way, yes. So when you're called upon, just say, yes. Yes, I'm in. I'm in. Because I want to be a part of what God has called us to. And it'll be a three-year process. You'll understand it all. Don't panic or worry about it. It's a phenomenal thing. It'll enable us to be what God wants us to be. Now, do something. You see people standing around you. You see these people. This is a part of our leadership team. We did this in the first hour, too. There's a lot of folks standing. Would you pick out two or three faces around you of these people standing? You look, pick out, I know some of them aren't pleasant to look at, but pick out a couple anyway. And then, all right, you got them? You got a couple of faces? Stand with me. We're going to pray for them, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness to our church. Thank you, God, that you have enabled us to do things already that we never imagined in our wildest imaginations over the years that you would allow us to do, and how you've used us in missions and ministry. And yet, Lord, we know that your plans are still even greater for us to impact our community, our nation, our world. And we want to be right there with you, God. So will you bless the efforts, Father, of our church and of our leadership, Robert, and these team of leaders. Father, would you give them wisdom, and would you give us, Father, an excitement about taking our responsibilities in the kingdom to the next level? And so, Father, I pray that you'll protect this process. You will guide us. You will excite us. You will impassion us, Father, with the wonderful ideas of where you're taking us and what that means for ministry in the future. So, Father, we pray your blessings upon this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated at least for a couple of minutes until we read our text here. Take your Bibles and open up to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. We'll read that passage in just a moment. Oswald Chambers said this. Now, listen carefully. He said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Okay, now just hang on. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Listen, he says, faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. And then he said this, there are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. This morning, here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about conflict. But I don't mean conflict in the sense of fighting or wars. I mean conflict in the sense of facing difficulties, and trials and struggles, the kinds of things that may challenge your faith or even rock your faith or everything that you believe. In 1799, a man named Conrad Reed discovered a 17-pound rock. He'd been fishing in North Carolina in a little creek called Little Meadow Creek. And he saw this rock, 17 pounds. He was intrigued by it, didn't really know what it was. He pulled it out, took it home, and for 3 years, he and his family, the only thing they knew to do with it was use it as a doorstop. And so a 17-pound doorstop rock out of Little Meadow Creek, they set it there and they washed it. Until finally, after 3 years, in 1802, the father decided to see if this rock was something beyond what they thought it was. So he took it to a jeweler, and he discovered that this 17-pound rock was actually a 17-pound gold nugget worth thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. And they'd been using it as a doorstop in their home for 3 years. And listen to this. It is, and to this day remains, one of the largest gold nuggets discovered east of the Rockies. But until its composition was determined, its value was unknown. And I might add, if you're using it as a doorstop, it's worthless until you find out what it is and what it's really all about. Well, the same is true of the composition of our faith. And our faith is determined by its strength. And that strength is unknown until it is tested and then confirmed. So here's what God does. God allows trials and seasons of conflict and difficulties in our life. Now, he doesn't allow them in our life to hurt us. He allows them in our life to strengthen us and to prove us and to reveal the value of our faith. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers really of Christian history, had in his bedroom a plaque, and on that plaque were inscribed Isaiah 48:10 that says, "I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." You know where we're shaped? We're not shaped in the palace. We're shaped in the furnace. And David talks about his experience of conflict and difficulty, a season of trial in his life. And we find that in this chapter, chapter 27. Now, if you are physically able, let me ask you to stand again as we read these six verses from chapter 27. Follow along with me. David writes and says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? No one looking about in this moment. I want to get real personal with you before I pray. No one looking about. In this place this morning, how many of you would be honest enough to raise your hand and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I want to do it in just a second. Would you pray for me? I'm in a season of conflict. I'm in a season of trial. I'm in a season of difficulty." Would you right now hold your hand up? Would you hold? Just leave it up for a second till I can see all over this building. Hands. Hands. Yeah, lots of hands. All right, put them down. Father, you've seen every one of those hands. Maybe I missed some, but you didn't miss one. Thank you for the honesty of saying, "I'm in a season right now. It may be tough. It may be rocking their faith. It may be shaking their very foundation. It may just be a season that's testing. But Lord, whatever it may be, whatever the struggle, whatever the conflict, whatever the difficulty, God, I pray for these who have raised their hands before you this morning, that God, you would speak to their soul, that you would give them a word that they so desperately need and want, and that God, you would remind them that though their foundation seems shaky, yours is not. and that they would anchor themselves in you, even, Father, through the season, so that they too will have victory on the other side, just like David did. Would you speak to us now, God, in your word? Would you enlighten our hearts? Would you give us the comfort of your truth? And God, would you transform us by revealing to us the words and insights that only you can bring into our soul? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, this is a psalm of David. Most of the psalms, we say, are by David, but not all of them are. But this is a psalm of David. And it was penned during a period of great difficulty in his life. Now, we don't know what provoked this season of difficulty for David, but he indicated that it was at least a time where his enemies sought to destroy him. He says in this chapter that his own family forsook him. He says in this passage that several of his foes were spreading cruel lies about him. We don't know what the background was completely. But several ancient translations of the scripture, and in particular the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And it was the Old Testament scriptures that were used in the New Testament era, if that makes sense to you. And many of these ancient translations and the Old Testament Septuagint would have above this psalm a little preface to kind of help us know what's going on. And here's what they said. This psalm was written before David had been anointed king. And if that's the case, the setting was probably and potentially when Saul was pursuing David to kill him, to keep him from becoming the king of Israel. Whatever the original setting, Psalm 27 is one of the most loved psalms of all time. In fact, for many people, it is their favorite psalm. And here's why it's valuable to us, because in it, God's Holy Spirit teaches us through both the hand and the heart of David what we need to do when we are in a season of difficulty. Now, I want to say to you what I've said for many years, and that is, you say, well, I'm not in a season of difficulty. Then buckle your seatbelt, because you will be. You say, well, actually, I'm just coming out of one. Yeah, you see, we only have about three positions. We're either coming out of one, we're in one, or we're going into one. It is what happens in a broken world. But God uses all of these things because he wants to develop us and develop our relationship. And we see David in one of these seasons. Now, by the way, David had one of the reasons we like the Psalms, in particular the Psalms that David wrote, is because he's very honest, isn't he? And we can relate to the Psalms. Can't you relate to the Psalms? I mean, when you read them, you say, you know, most people, when they're struggling with things going on in their life, guess where the first book they turn to? It is the Psalms, because in the Psalms, we connect so easily with David or Korah and those who would write these Psalms. We connect because it seems like they've been reading our mail, kind of. David is talking very candidly and very honestly about a time in his life where he was in a season of difficulty. What did he do? And with that in mind, I want to show you three things this morning that'll help you to survive a season of conflict, that'll help you find victory through your season. The first thing I want you to notice is in the first two verses, and that is that David had a conquered fear. He had a conquered fear. You notice what he says, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? That very statement in those two verses tells us something. It tells us that David had been battling with fear. You battle with fear some too, I bet, don't you? Most people do. And isn't it interesting that anytime you find yourself in a season of conflict, if you will look carefully, you'll almost always find an element of fear involved in that season. I read this past week about a man. He had been he'd signed on with Uber to drive for Uber. And it was his first day, and the guy called him, and he went and picked the guy up. And they're headed down the road. And the passenger thinks of a question, wants to ask the Uber driver, and he reaches up and he touches him on the shoulder. And when he does, the guy screams. He loses control of the car. They go across two lanes of traffic. They dodge a semi-truck, and then he pops the curb and finally screeches to a halt right in front of a big show window of a building. For a few moments, there's nothing but silence. I mean, they're both kind of shaken and nervous. The passenger doesn't say anything. The driver doesn't say anything. And then finally, the driver turns around, kind of shaking. He says, "Hey, are you okay? I'm so sorry, but when you touched me, you scared the daylights out of me." And the badly shaken passenger in the back says, "No, I apologize. I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver insists. He said, No, it's not your fault." He said, "I apologize. I'm so very sorry. It's entirely my fault." He said, "Today's my very first day as an Uber driver. But for the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." Well, I don't know what scares you or produces fear in you, but David acknowledged that he had battled with fear. And in his case, it was the fear of people. It was the fear of men. It was those he assumed were out to get him. And listen, he wasn't paranoid. They really were out to get him. But he also acknowledged his victory over his fear. And how he conquered his fear. And you know where it comes from? He identifies from his personal relationship with God. And note how David describes who God is to him. And don't miss something, it's personal. Look there, he says, "The Lord is my light, the Lord's my salvation, the Lord is the stronghold of my life." This is very personal. How did he conquer his fears in the season of conflict? He did it through his personal relationship with God. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you have religion, but you never have given your soul to Jesus Christ, you need to do that. That's a personal relationship. And that's so vital to your ability to navigate the conflicts of your life. And you know what I love about how David starts this? Did you notice something? He didn't start this by talking about, I have been afraid, but I'm not afraid now. You know how he starts it? He starts it by bragging about who God is. You know, a lot of times when we're in those seasons of conflict, we immediately start talking about the conflict. Our fears are what scares us. And all of that is real. Fear is a real thing. It can scare us. But David didn't start out by saying, "I have been afraid, but I'm not afraid now." No, what he does is he tells us how he managed to deal with his fears. And he tells us there are three things. Number one, he says, "God is my light." You know what that means? It means when he didn't know where to go, and isn't it interesting when you're in a season of turmoil or conflict, it seems like you don't know what to do next. Where do I go? Which way do I go? I don't know how to navigate. And you need light, don't you? And you know what? That's what David says, that he is my light. He is my direction. The Bible refers to God as the light of his people. Listen to this. In Exodus chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord went before them," that is his people, "by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel both day and night." Listen, God wasn't just David's light. God is our light. If you're in a season of conflict right now, you need direction. You need to be able to see how to even take another step, right? When I was a young teenager, I was a Boy Scout, and we went to a Boy Scout encampment north of Birmingham, and so, you know, we packed our backpacks, and we were going on a hike at this camp, and it was late in the day, and they told us to bring our flashlights, because by the time we turned to come back, it would be dark, and we were in the woods, and we'd be trying to navigate the woods to get back to our campground. And I'd gotten this new flashlight, and it was a really cool flashlight. And I'm a young teenager, so I think this is a cool thing. And let me tell you why my flashlight was so cool. My flashlight had an orange cone on it, you know, like the people use to park people at stadiums. And I thought, how cool is that? Nobody else has a flashlight like this. And so, sure enough, when we started coming back to the encampment after we had hiked out, it was pitch black. We were in the woods. I took out my flashlight with my orange cone attached to it. And here we're going, and it's cool because now you could see me with the orange flashlight. You could see me from a long way off. You saw, you know, this orange cone. But you know what I discovered? While people could see me with the orange cone, I couldn't see a step in front of me. Because it doesn't work that way. And I soon discovered when I tripped, there was a log across the path and I couldn't see. I'm trying to go and I hit the log. I go over, I flip over the log. I fall down and I break the cone off my flashlight. But that was a marvelous revelation because when I did, suddenly there was light. And suddenly I could see in front of me. You know, sometimes when you are in a conflict, you can't see very well. So you have to realize that there's a source of light that'll get you to the next place. You know what that source of light is? It's God. It's His Word. And the psalmist knew that. David knew that. And we have to understand that God is our light in the darkness, in the conflict, in the turmoil, when we can't distinguish where to go. And when we understand that God is our light and His presence and His Word are there, then we'll have the guidance and the capacity to face the fears and conquer the fears because we have His assurance that He will lead us through whatever the seasons we're in. But he didn't just say, God's my light. What else did he say? Y'all tell me, what did you say? God is my salvation. Do y'all see that? God is my salvation. Now that word in the Greek means he is my rescuer. He is my rescuer. He is the one that brings liberty to me. He is the deliverer. David did not have to fear his enemies because he knew that he had a covenant with God. And with God, he knew that the Lord would be faithful to his word. And so David believed the promises that God had given him. And David understood that the promises of God related to the purpose of God for his life. Listen to this. God's promises will always connect with his purpose for you. And so he understood that. And so he had this covenant that even though the enemy looked like they were going to overtake him, he knew he had this covenant with God. He had this relationship with God. And he knew what God had said. And he held on to what God had said. And so he knew that God was his rescuer. But there's a third thing he said. How did he deal with his fear? He dealt with it because he understood that God was his strength. He said, look at this in verse 1. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. See, it's also personal. And that means that God was his protector. David didn't have to live by fear because he knew that God was watching over him. And David is not saying, in this sense, he's not saying, well, the power in me is God. Though the power in him was God, certainly. But what he's saying is, God is my stronghold. Do you know what that word in the Hebrew means? It means God is my fortress. It's like this wall around him. He was inside and he's completely protected by the wall of God, the fortress of God. So he's safe in the shelter of God. That's what he's saying. And so because of that, he was saying, God literally is a protector of me in the storms. Alexander McLaren said, only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life is able also to say that I will not be afraid. And you see, like David, we must know that as long as we trust in the Lord, we are safe within his care, the impenetrable walls of the fortress of God that surrounds us. And that's true for us, regardless of whatever kind of season or conflict you're in. God is a fortress. God is a refuge for his people. The psalmist also wrote in Psalm 46, listen, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. But I'm going to finish that verse in a second. I want you to get some. A very present help in time of trouble. He is a fortress and a refuge, he says, right now, not tomorrow, right now, a very present help, not down the road. He's your fortress right now is what he says. And he goes on to say, therefore, because that is true, we will not fear, even though the earth may give way underneath us, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Do You get that? He said, he's our help right now. He is our fortress and our refuge. He is our strength right now. It doesn't matter what happens. We don't have to live in fear, is what the psalmist is, because we're not looking at the things that produce fear. We're looking at the God who is over fear. Amen. Rick Warren said this, fear is a self-imposed prison that'll keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. And Thomas Merton said, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. You see, when you're facing a season of conflict, keep your heart tuned to God, not to your enemies, and not to the unknown. And let me tell you one other thing. Don't keep your heart tuned to your emotions. Your emotions will take you in a direction that will remove you from the care of God, because you'll start living by your emotions instead of living by the truth of God. So don't let your emotions take you away. The second thing that I want you to see that David reveals to us this morning is not only did he have a conquered fear, David also had a confident faith. Verse 3 said, did you notice? He says, "If though the army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." David's confidence, did you see this? David's confidence had nothing to do with his circumstances. He said, you know, if the odds seem stacked against me, it doesn't matter. I'm confident. What is he confident about? His faith is confident in God. David's faith was a result of the Lord's past faithfulness to him. You see, God had previously brought victory in David's seasons of conflict. On one occasion, God brought victory when he faced a lion. Do you know that? He was a young man. Another occasion, he was a young man tending the sheep, and God gave him victory over a bear. And then in his late teens, he faced a giant named Goliath. Scholars tell us probably 9 foot tall. And he faced this giant, and he was a teenager. And David uses the example of these things. God delivered me from the lion, God delivered me from the bear, and God delivered him from Goliath. David understood that his past victories, the things God had brought him through in the past, produced confidence in the presence. Have you ever thought like this? You are here today. Look, all of us in this room have been through stuff. I mean, you can look back. There's some of you sitting in this place this morning. You can look back and you could say, I remember something I never thought I'd get through. I never thought I'd get through this. It's back there, but God brought me through. You are here today because God has already brought you through. Amen. There may be some lions and some bears and some giants in your background, but you're here because God's already brought you through. Isn't that an incredible thought? Back there, you didn't know how you'd survive. You didn't know if there'd be victory. You didn't know if you would make it, but God brought you through. And the way we know is you're right here. You say, yeah, but I'm in a storm now. I'm in a conflict now. Yeah, and God will bring you through if you will trust God instead of the circumstances. Though an army encamp around me, he said, I'm not afraid. My confidence is in God. Because you know why? Because when I faced a lion, God delivered me. When I faced a bear, God delivered me. When I faced a giant, God delivered me. So God will deliver me now. By the way, I love how David described, you know, the Goliath thing. You know the story. He shows up. He's a teenager. He's a shepherd. He's not a soldier. His brothers were soldiers, and they were good soldiers. And Israel had a good, strong military. And David shows up, and he's bringing a picnic basket from home for his brothers. His brothers are incensed by it. They think, this guy, Dad's protecting. He doesn't know what's going on. But here's what's been happening. Goliath's been taunting the armies of God. And finally, Goliath just says, look, why don't we do this another way? Instead of our army fighting your army and people dying that don't need to die, he said, you send out your best soldier, and I'll come out, and whoever wins, wins the whole thing. But Israel, I mean, they couldn't find a soldier as competent as these soldiers were, they couldn't find one that wanted to go out and face Goliath. And here comes teenager David. What's going on? And they tell him what's going on. And he gets incensed. And he makes this statement. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? I mean, he's talking to these soldiers. He's a shepherd. What does he know? But he's incensed. He said, are you kidding me? He said, this isn't about Israel. This guy is defying God. He said, who's going to go fight him? Who's going to go fight him? Not, everybody starts backing off. Finally, this teenager says, I'll go fight him. And that's when he makes a statement. The same God who's delivered me from the mouth of the lion, the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from this giant too. And the whole army is more than happy to let him go and represent them. And King Saul says, well, you can't go out like that, like a shepherd. You can't go face a soldier like a shepherd. He said, put my armor on. And the Bible says the army of Saul, the armor of Saul was so heavy that it weighed David down and he couldn't move. And finally David said, I can't go in these. I hadn't tested these. In other words, I hadn't fought with it in this kind of stuff before. I don't know how to use this kind of armor stuff. He said, you just let me go my way. And he goes out, you know, he goes out with a bag of rocks. He may have been cousin to Ernest T. Bass. I don't know. But he goes out with a bag of rocks and a sling. And he goes out. Do you remember the encounter? He faces the giant and Goliath says, are you kidding me? That's a loose translation. He says, are you kidding me? Am I a dog? You would send a child out to deal with me? He was insulted. This is what you sent out to me? And David, the teenager, just looks at him and says, before the day's over, I'm going to kill you. And then I'm going to take your own sword and I'm going to cut your head off. And Goliath just says, yeah, right. And then David did. So do you understand that David understood every conflict had helped prepare him for the next one? So that he could say here, if the whole army, not Goliath, but the whole entire armies camp around me, he said, my confidence is in God. God's delivered me in the past. God will deliver me in the present. Now, do you get that for your life? Do you get that for your life? A confident faith. Your faith in the storm, you don't even have to see or understand what's going on. That's secondary. The question is your faith going to be focused on the deliverer, the rescuer? How do we get that kind of faith? How do we develop that kind of faith? Well, let me suggest several things that will help you develop a confident faith. Number one, you have to remember God's deliverance in the past. And that will inspire your predicaments in the future. As I said, you're in this place right now because God has brought you through a lot of past, right? Even things you didn't think you'd get through. So you got to remember, I didn't think I'd get through this. I didn't think I'd get through that, but God brought me through. God brought me through. God brought me through. And every one of those has been helping to develop you if you have responded properly so that you can face the next storm, the next conflict, the next season. We have to remember that, the past. You know, a lot of times what we do when we're in one of those kinds of settings, you know what we do? We start praying, God, get me out. Get me out, God, get me out. Now, look, I'm not telling you not to pray that because every once in a while God takes us out. But you know the general pattern of Scripture is not that God takes us out, God takes us through. He can, and sometimes He does, but that's the exception to the rule. Most of the time is God is trying to get us to learn to trust Him through all of life, through all of the things in life. And the way we do that is we remember He brought me through back there. But a second way to get through there is, or to build a confident faith, is to rely on God's promises in the present. Remember God's deliverance in the past, but you have to also rely on the promises of God in the present. That means you got to cling to His Word. When you can't comprehend where He is, you ever felt like that? God, where are you? God, where are you? God, you just seem like you've abandoned me. Let me tell you something. God never abandons His children. But sometimes we feel like that if we're honest. We think, God, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You ever been there? God, I just don't think you're hearing me. Where is God? What is God doing? I don't see what God's doing. I sense that God may be with me, or I know for a fact that God is there, but I don't know what God is doing. Wouldn't it be great if God would just every once in a while say, look, I'm just going to tell you everything I'm going to do. But he's not going to. He's not going to for a couple of reasons. Number one, because if he did, it'd scare you to death. You'd be like the Uber driver. Number two, if he did, you wouldn't trust him right now. And so he says, what I want is relational. So I want you to know I'm working on your behalf and I'm working for your good, and I'm going to take you through a whole bunch of things, but I'm in charge and I love you. You are my child. Stick with me and cling to what I've told you. You see, when you don't know where God is, when you don't know what God is up to, because you don't know that, doesn't mean God's not working. Amen. And so cling to his word. What has he told you? Those are promises. Remember, we talked about the promises. David believed the promises of God. His book is full of promises. And when you don't know where you don't know what God is up to, you just stay in his book and he will make known to you what you need to know when you need to know it. And he'll give you promises. Listen to me carefully about something. Do you know why God gives us promises? Do you know why God gives us? There are a lot of reasons. Sometimes he gives us promises just to bless us. But do you know a lot of times why God gives you a promise? He gives you something or some things that help you hang on and hang in there so you don't end up in utter despair. In other words, he'll give you something so you can say, okay, I'm hanging on to that. I'm clinging to that. Well, that's what he wants you to do. Because if you don't, you'll just end up in utter despair. One night, a house caught fire and everybody got out but a little boy, and he was stranded on the second floor and he couldn't see anything. He was at the window. He was yelling, help, help. He was calling for his dad, but he couldn't see anything. The smoke and all and the fire and the flames and everything coming up from below had just blinded his view out of the window. And he's calling out, Dad, Dad, help, help. And finally, he hears his father's voice saying, jump, jump, son, jump. And the little boy comes back and says, but Dad, I can't see you. To which his father called back out and said, yeah, but I can see you. Jump. I got you. Listen, in the storm, you can't always see him. In the conflict, you can't always make sense. What is he doing? Where is he going? But let me tell you something. You may not see him, but he sees you. And that's all that really matters. You see, we have to do more than hear his promises in our head. We must hold them in our hearts. The scripture says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And sometimes that's what you have to hold on to. My Redeemer lives. And he's working, even in the struggle, in the conflict that I can't make sense of. Let me tell you one more way to make a confident faith. And that is we have to trust in God's plans for our future. That means we can't panic. We don't panic in our circumstances. We have to be controlled by the future purposes of God and his love for us instead of being controlled by our fears of the future. And you know, a lot of fear, we're told, a lot of fear in a person's life is really the result of their fear of the unknown. I don't know what's coming. None of us do. But David did know the promises of God that had been given to him, and the promises of God pointed to the future purposes of God. I said to you earlier, but listen again, the promises of God will always relate to the purposes of God for your life. That's why I love Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I send you birthday cards. And by the way, for the record's sake, as I've said 100 times, I actually sign all of those birthday cards I send. See? But you know, I had a verse printed on the birthday cards. when I first was putting those together. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. And it's this great verse. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope is what he said. Wow, what a great, great verse. Now, that was given to Israel. You know when it's given to Israel? They were being disciplined by God. They were actually heading into 70 years of captivity, bondage, slavery. And on the front side of that, God sends this word and says, in spite of the fact that I'm disciplining you, I want you to know something. I love you. And this is going to be a season, a long season of conflict. But he said, I want you to know something. I know the plans that I have for you. And they are good plans, declares the Lord. And they're plans for your future and your to give you hope. Let me ask you this morning. Do you believe that God knows the plans that he has for you? If you do, shake your head. Do you believe God knows what he's doing? That he knows the plans that he has for you? Well, I want to tell you this morning. If you do, submit to his plans. If you're in a season of conflict, of turmoil, trial, trouble, whatever it may be, submit to him and say, God, I do believe you know the plans for me. And I don't see the way right now, but I trust the promises that you've given to me from your word. And I will follow you. I will wait on you. By the way, next Sunday morning, I'm going to share a message with you on how to wait on God. David had a confident faith because of the last thing I want you to see this morning. David had a conquering kind of faith over his fears. David had a confident faith in the promises of God. And David had a competent father. The reason he conquered his fears and the reason he had a confident faith is because he knew he had a competent father. You see verses 5 and 6, just the first part of verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He said, my father's got this thing. I'm safe with him. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died, and he had reigned for 72 years. And he gave himself a nickname. He gave himself the nickname Louis the Great. Louis the Great. That's what he told people to call him. Call me Louis the Great or the Great One. 72 years. And his palace, they say, was exquisite. And his funeral, they say, was equally spectacular. And as his body lay in state, they had placed it in a golden coffin. At his direction, he lay in state in the great cathedral in a golden coffin. And he had directed them at his funeral to turn all the lighting down in the cathedral with the exception of one candle. And that one candle was to be set next to his golden coffin, all the others extinguished, so that the whole room, when they gathered, they would be drawn to look at Louis, the Great One. And the place was quiet as Bishop Maslin stepped up to begin the ceremony and service. And quietly as he did, he began to read scripture, and history tells us Bishop Maslin reached out as he read and snuffed out the candle of Louis the Great and then said to the audience, only God is great. Listen, I want to tell you, because God is great, and David recognized who his God was, he knew that there was no substitute for living in the presence of God, that there was no substitute that would protect him other than God, and there was no light other than the light of God to direct him. You know, many people today, they turn to God in time of trouble. And listen, that's a good place to go. But David didn't just turn to God in time of trouble. David knew that God was the God of all seasons. He knew that he was, and by the way, he still is, and he always will be, our all-competent Father. In everything, God never has to take a refresher class on being God. He never has to get additional hours, you know, to maintain his license to be God. He doesn't have to say, I got to go back to school to get an update in how to be God. There are no mistakes with God. Listen to this. There's no plan A and plan B with God. Let's try this plan. God never says that. God never says, I'm going to call the angels together. Okay, boys, that plan didn't work. What you got? What else you got? That never happens in heaven. God doesn't have, he is entirely and completely competent. But not only is he the all-competent Father, he's the all-powerful Father. The Bible says and teaches us that he's omnipotent. That means more than capable, capable in any circumstance and in any season of your life. He is not just the all-powerful Father, though. He's the all-present Father. That means omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's nowhere, listen to this, or no season in your life that God is not. He's there. The psalmist said, David said, if I go to the highest place, if I ascend there, you are there. If I descend to the lowest place, to Sheol, you are there. There's no place that I can go that you are not. And that includes the seasons of your life. He is also the all-knowing Father. He's omniscient. That means there nothing about your season escapes him. He never forgets and he never is ignorant of your need. God doesn't say, you need to remind me because I forgot about what's going on in your life. What is the conflict in your life? What is the turmoil that you're facing? God never forgets it. No matter what the season or what the conflict is, he's never ignorant of your need. I'll tell you what else he is. He's immutable. That means he's the never-changing Father. What he was, he still is and will forever be. And that makes him, listen, relevant for all of the seasons of your life. Because he's no different today than he was back then. We read some of the great stories and the things that God did. And guess what? He's still the same God today that he was when he did these things that we often say, wow, wow, wow. He never changes. And he's the incomparable Father. That is, he's beyond your capacity to understand his infinite minds and way. The scripture says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He's incomparable. We can't figure him out. Listen, don't fry your brain trying to figure out God. Instead, surrender your soul to follow God. God, I don't understand all of you. You're incomparable to my limited intellect, my limited mind. But I'll tell you this, God, wherever you're going, I want to go. I want to be on your side. When it's all said and done, he's the incomparable Father. You see, he's more than competent. And so, he's more than capable to get you through whatever the season of conflict. And that's what David teaches us here. Let me close by sharing with you a poem by Annie Johnson Flint. It goes like this. It says, I know not, but God knows. Oh, blessed rest from fear, all my unfolding days to him are plain and clear. Each anxious, puzzled why from doubt or dread that grows finds answer in this thought. I know not, but he knows. I cannot, but God can. Oh, balm for all my care, the burden that I drop, his hand will lift and bear. Though eagle pinions tire, I walk where once I ran. This is my strength to know I cannot, but God can. I see not, but God sees. Oh, all-sufficient light. My dark and hidden way to him is always bright. My strained and peering eyes may close in restful ease, and I in peace may sleep, knowing I see not, but he sees. How do you survive the seasons of conflict? Well, you live in his presence. You don't let fear control. You trust confidently in his promises, knowing that he has purposes for your life. And you relax, relax, relax. Stay in your lane, bro. Knowing that he is able and is your competent Father. Isn't that great news today? Because some of you are in those conflicts. Some of you are going to be. And remember, when you can't see, God can. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Lord Jesus, thank You that You see what we don't see, that You're there when we don't sense, and that, Father, our victory in the seasons is found in You and You alone. And Lord, I pray again for those in this place that are, they are there. I mean, they're there. They're going through stuff right now, God. And they're wondering, Father, it's rocking some of them. It's shaking some of them. But God, would You remind them of these precious words of David in Psalm 27, not to take counsel of their fears. Be confident in You, because You are more than competent for the season of their conflict. Lord, perhaps there are those in this place today that have never given their eternal soul to You. Maybe they believe the right stuff in their head, but they've never surrendered their soul to You. Would You cause them today to not resist any longer, but today to come and to give their very soul to You? And Father, would You speak to us in these moments of invitation? Before we're gone, God, speak to us. Teach us, but cause us most of all, Lord, to obey the promptings and the tug of Your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We'll have staff at the aisles. I want to invite you to do one of several things. Maybe you've never given your soul to Jesus. Your mind may believe all the right stuff, but have you given your heart? Have you given your inner man? Have you said, God, come inside and transform me? If you haven't, would you today? I invite you in the balcony or ground floor to come take one of our staff members by the hand and say, here's what I'm doing. I need Christ. Or I'm not sure and I want to be sure. You may be here this morning saying, I am. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a family to belong to. Well, we want to invite you to come and connect with this family, Ridgecrest family. Would you come today and say, I know Christ, but want to join Ridgecrest and be counted as a part of this holy family? You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I've never been baptized, scripturally baptized. I need to take care of that. We're not going to go do that now, but we'll set up a time for you. But you need to do that to be obedient to Scripture, not to be saved, but to be obedient. You may be here this morning and you just want to come in and fill this altar up praying and talking. You may be praying for someone who's going through a conflict. It may be your conflict. You may need wisdom. You may have a decision to make. Whatever it may be, this is a powerful place to kneel before Him. Would you do that? Would you slip out? As the band leads us and the words are on the screen, you come on right now. Balcony or ground floor, you come on right now. Slip out. Today we've been talking about how to survive the seasons of conflict in life. All of us face difficulties and trials and struggles, sometimes circumstances that we don't fully understand or what's going on. But God can make sense of those things, and God is the one who can bring us through to victory. But it begins with a personal relationship with Him. And the only way we can have a personal relationship is through Jesus Christ. Right now, where you are, you can receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that where you are today. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me, for loving me in spite of my sin, for dying for all of my sin. And right now, I invite You to come into my life, to be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. I receive the work You did for me on the cross. Now, if you'll call out to Him, He will hear that prayer and He'll begin this wonderful process of transformation in your life. And we'd love to help you in that new journey, in that new relationship. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. I hope you'll let us know about your decision to trust Christ today. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to get that to you. It'll help you begin this wonderful new journey with the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, to all who are watching, perhaps you're looking for a church home or you need a church home. We'd love to have you visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has a praise and hymns. It has a choir and orchestra and praise a group. And that might be to your liking. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary venue. At 10:50, we have our live service. And it is band driven, very casual, very relaxed. In both of those services, I'm going to share the same message. So just come to the one that fits the style you most identify with. And we'd love to see you at either of those to worship with us. If you don't have a church home already, you need one. And then be sure to check us out on the web, by the way, www.rbcdothan.org. There you'll find information about our events that are going on here, about the different ministries of our church. You can connect with us by podcast and live stream there. And so check that out, as well as messages that are archived and video on demand. So check our website out, and hopefully it'll be helpful to give you information you might be looking for if you're looking for church. And then, of course, like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We have a presence there. We'd love for you to follow us there. We keep them updated with information about things that are going on and that are helpful to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad you tuned in today, and I hope that the message has been a great encouragement to you. I've enjoyed sharing it with you. I look forward to sharing another message from God's Word next week at this same time. I hope you'll tune in once again. Until then, God bless you.